As you notice, one was actually starting to pass what he had in his bag. And he started to pass around that which he had. But did you notice that he did not go to the Father first? Well, when you read that Genesis chapter 4, you'll find that it says in the process of time, meaning not first, but in time. Some of you can understand this when you have children. You want them to do something in the process of time, mom and dad, I'll do it. And so, but Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. And so, Jacob, you can have a seat. Thank you so much for playing a part of my illustration. You can keep that. But what I want to mention it to you is about tithes. You see, in every membership class, we want people that to understand this important aspect of biblical principle. You see, it's a biblical principle because before the law was written, before it was supposed to be legal in law, and they were supposed to follow it, before the law, this was demonstrated. What was demonstrated? Biblical principle of giving a tenth, of giving a tithe unto the Lord. Now see, this should be applied by every believer. We find in Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 10 that this is where we honor God. This is where God's provided 100% of all that you have and what's required so that we are not thieves. What's required that we tithe to God. Again, $60, a tithe is $6. And so it's demonstrated here in Genesis 4, also demonstrated with Abraham as he gave a tithe to the high priest Melchizedek. Also, it is demonstrated again, still before the law, demonstrated by Jacob in Genesis 28, when Jacob said, if God will provide this, and God will provide for my family, and God will provide the land, then I will give a tenth unto my God before the law. You see, Jesus even mentions this. It's even in the New Testament, where he mentions that tithing should not be overlooked. And he was specifically saying, look, you go to the 10th degree in doing these things, and you've kept these without doing them. Don't do that. Keep doing them. You see, Christianity requires that we surrender what? All to God. And yet when we find in Scripture, outside the law, before the law, and within the law, and then even the New Testament, that we honor God with a tenth. Brian even covered this morning. You get to the point where it becomes out of your heart, and it just becomes a part of you that you honor God, that you make a sacrifice to give unto God because he is worthy, and it just becomes a part of you. And you understand the biblical principle of tithing. Scripture gives evidence that it's before the law and even after. You see, I share this because I want all of us to understand, and maybe there's someone that doesn't understand, but all of us to understand that this is what God requires, that if you would honor him first. And again, in the process of time, Cain didn't honor God first. Abel did. That's why God respected Abel's offering or gift. God respected Abel's gift and not Cain's. And of course, Cain got angry, and we're going to read that in a little bit. But in the next few days, I just challenge you to read the story of Jericho. When the people of God overtook Jericho and all of the spoil was to be theirs. You see, it's my desire that all that you have in the attic and in the shed, whatever, all that you possess and all that you have would be blessed. Because when you read that story, God wanted to provide all of his people blessings. But there was a group that the blessings became accursed. They became accursed, but because they did not do what God told them to do. They wanted to keep it from themselves. They hoarded it. Also, another one just popped into my mind, the story about the manna. It was just to point out that God provides, and he provides for a specific day. But yet when we hoard it to ourselves, it begins to spoil. So my desire is that I want God to bless every family and home and individual in this church. But beware that you don't allow the blessings to end up becoming accursed because you don't put God first. Amen? So I just wanted to take the few moments, and Shannon and I will continue to discuss this month about love offerings, because tithes is different than love offerings. Love offerings is different than mission support. And we find these three gifts or offerings in the New Testament. And so they're kind of the same because they're offerings and giving to God, but they're different. And so we'll kind of go over that later on this month. This is my opinion, okay? I didn't grow up listening to the Beatles. My sisters listened to the Beatles. You know, I kind of heard them playing, you know, their 45s. For those of you that don't understand 45s, well, that's a different it's for another time. So they would play their 45s or whatever, their record player, and I'm not a Beatles fan, but this is my opinion. The Beatles did not know what love is. And you might say, I beg to differ. Well, you know, we're all entitled to our opinions. I don't believe that the Beatles understood and knew what love is. We find in Scripture that love, God is love. And so the title of my message today is The Reflections of His Love. No, I'm not going to play a song by the Supremes. Again, for the younger people, Supremes was an it's an old band. But anyway, to know God is to know love. Amen? If you know about God, you begin to know about love. And if you know love, then you begin to know how to love. By looking at God, by looking at Jesus, we know how to love because God is love. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through, we're going to read verses 10 through 18. If you'll stand for the reading of the word. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is where the Lord was like, bam, this is where, you know, this is confirmation of what I want you to talk about before the sermon. And so it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Listen, if you got your Bibles, highlight under that, underline that. We just talked about, we read it in Genesis chapter 4. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. What was his works? In the process of time, he gave to the Lord. This is the reason why God did not receive and respect his gift. It was in the process of time. And I was reading this, and I had to read it again. I'm like, whoa, Lord, what are you saying? It is very important that we put God first. Because when we don't, it ends up becoming works of evil, not works of righteousness. Ouch. Listen, I've done that. Where God didn't come first. Where Rick wanted to do what Rick, God didn't come first. That's an act of evil. That's an act of wickedness. So just take that in. Lord, what are you saying? I know what the pastor is saying, but what are you saying? Read it again. And why did he murder? Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Lord, help us. So it continues, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, I pray. Point the finger at the certain item or the situation in our life that we would see, that we would understand the conviction, that we would see what needs to be changed. Lord, that we would repent and bring it before you. And Lord, that we would choose to apply your word in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the writer of 1 John, let me just share this with you, just in case some people might believe that the writer is John the Baptist. It's not John the Baptist. 1 John is written by John the disciple, known as John the Beloved, one of the disciples. He's the one that actually wrote Revelation, of course, through the Holy Spirit. He was the one that was sent to the island of Patmos, you know, that was the original castaway. And he was on the island of Patmos because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so they went ahead and sent him to the island, first Gillian too. So one of the key verses of 1 John is 1 John 5, verse 13. I remember my father-in-law would say this all the time. And 1 John 5, 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's not written so that you may think, that you may hope, that you may maybe 50-50 flip a coin. It says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John is writing this letter to all believers, not just to a specific church, not just to a specific city, but to every believer, encouraging them with this word that we find in this passage, to love because God loves. By this that people will know, by this we are to love because we see love, because God is love. So if we know love, then we know how to love. Slide one, please. This is our theme for this month is that 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's kind of interesting. I thought it was kind of cool when I first, you know, when actually the light turned on. John 3:16, that kind of, oh, whoa, that's awesome. So anyway, just in case you didn't know that. But verse 18 says, we are given instruction to love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, words matter. You probably have heard that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. How many of you have been hurt by words? Have been hurt by what people have said, or maybe hurt because people didn't say. There are lots of people that get hurt. I don't know if it's because they have their feelings on their sleeve, but they get hurt when they go into church and no one welcomes them. No one says, hey, good morning, recognizes them. Tell you what, that kind of hurt when you go into a room full of people and no one even recognizes you that you're there. You could be in sports. I can't remember the specific team, but certain fans would have a bag over their head with the eyes cut out because they were ashamed of being their fans. You know? No, it was not. No. How many Super Bowls Falcons have? You know. All right. So. Yeah, not my Bears. Yeah. Anyway, if you mention, I was gonna say that. Yeah, if you mention the Cubs, I wouldn't be able to say anything. But anyway, where was I? Okay, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is what scripture says. Words matter and they're very important. But it's when those words become active through our actions that those words become evidently true. And so this is why love, we're instructed not to love just in word, not to love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The evidence is revealed because his love is demonstrated. They're no longer just words from our tongue, but actions of our heart, body, and soul. Imagine if what we had was just this Bible, was just this book with a lot of words, but none of it ever came true. Then how could we run or memorize or hold on to a precious verse like this, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us and that while he knew we were sinners, Christ died for us? What if God never sent Christ? Then Romans 5:8 would just be another bunch of words on a piece of paper. But he demonstrated his love towards you and towards me, that while he knew that you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Therefore, it is crucial that every believer not only speak about God's love, but that we become active with his love. Second point, no love, no forgiveness. Let's go to slide two. Now, I've mentioned this verse, Shannon's mentioned this verse. I've memorized this verse because it's dear to me, that if I confess my sins, God is faithful. He'll never say no, and he's just. He'll never go back on his word. He'll never try to cut a deal with you. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this verse from myself because I know that I'm not perfect and I need Jesus every day of my life. But knowing this love, I know forgiveness. I know forgive because I know what he's forgiven me. Some of you got to remember what he's forgiven you of. Now, don't go back and wallow in that mire, but go back and think, thank you, God, that you've saved me and set me free. I know who I used to be, but glory to God, I know who I am. And then I know who I'm going to become in Jesus because of you, Lord Jesus. So let's go back to 1 John 3:19. Let's continue to read. It says, and by this we know that we are of the truth. and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, how many of you have felt condemnation before? You felt condemnation. And you might say other people have condemned you or put you. It's you. It's kind of like saying, you made me mad. No, I didn't make you mad. You allow whatever I did and said to get you mad because you could have overlooked it. You aggravated me. I didn't aggravate you. You're allowing what I'm doing. I'm chewing with my mouth wide open. You've allowed that to aggravate you. And so here we allow ourselves to feel condemnation. If we know what God's word says, then we'll know about forgiveness. And so it continues, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence and assurance towards God. Oh, I know what God has done for me. I know what God has said about me. And I know I don't need to stay here in this mire, in this junk. I can be forgiven. I can walk in forgiveness. You see, we need to allow the Spirit to convict you. If the Holy Spirit convicts you today, repent. Like I mentioned in my prayer, if he points the finger at some certain object, some certain attitude, some certain action, some certain decision that you've made, and he points at it, it's to convict you. It's so that you can repent. It's so that you can humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and say, God, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have thought that. God, forgive me. And then you apply his word to your life, to that situation. Apply what God's word says, and then you continue to walk. Condemnation comes when after you've done that, you still feel horrible, useless, trash. And then maybe you might attempt to make good works to make yourself feel better about what you did. And that's condemnation, because you'll never feel good. You'll never feel better. You'll always revert to, well, worthless me. Worthless you. Do you not remember what Jesus did? Do you not remember that he died and his blood cleanses us from all sin? That he's the one that makes us white as snow. Not you, not me. He's the one that makes us white as snow. And so as John is encouraging the believers, he's saying, listen, by this we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. Because if our heart condemns us, if you feel condemned, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Trust in God that he sees your honest and repentive heart. God, forgive me. I'm in the wrong. God, please forgive me. Lord, I want to trust in you. The words that were shared this morning. Maybe you feel locked in. God has provided a way of escape. Maybe that's you, that you just don't know what to do. God, in his infinite wisdom, if you don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge him, he's going to direct your steps, your paths. And if you'll look to what he says, God, forgive me, but I look to your word, and you know what? I'm going to apply your word. So when he sees our heart and there's a repentive heart, then you find the confidence. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm cleansed. 1 John 1:9. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. You're just, and you've forgiven me, but you've also cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father. And I start walking with you again. But let me just make a mention of this. Make sure that you don't use this, because I'm not sure how many of you have used this. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. But he also sees your actions, that you didn't repent and you didn't apply his word to your life. So you're still stuck in where you're at. We could say, God knows my heart. Kind of like, oh, bless that, you know, bless her sweetheart, you know. You kind of, you know, say those terms. But when we say, God knows my heart, well, yeah, he does. But he also sees your actions. Did you truly repent? Did you turn away from your sin and apply his word to your life so that you can walk in the newness and in relationship, right relationship with him? God sees that. And so we can walk in the forgiveness, because God also sees. God sees our repentive heart. He sees of a heart that has been cut, and a heart that's not hardened, but a heart that is pliable, a heart that is humble, a heart that says, God, I need your help so that I can do what I'm supposed to do. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, whose blood? Christ's blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, if forgiveness has become available to each and every single one of us when we were sinners and we repented, we are forgiven. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm guilty because I normally stop there, but there's more to it. There's more to it. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you repent and you apply his word to your heart, you're no longer walking according to the flesh. You're walking according to the Spirit. This is why we're not supposed to be have or walk in condemnation. Why? It says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This leads me to my third point. Know love. If we know God, we know love, we know forgiveness, then we reflect his love. This is vital for every believer, that we reflect his love. We reflect his forgiveness. Even in the Lord's Prayer. If we can't forgive others, how do we expect God to forgive us? But you know, if I know God and I know his love and I know that he forgives me, then I ought to be able to forgive others. Listen, there have been people in the past that have said words, harsh words, even to my father-in-law. I had to forgive them. I've seen them out in town. I've had to say, hey, how's it going? Now, it would take a really hard time for me if the Lord said, invite them over for dinner and have them eat dinner with your family. It would be a little hard. But I know that God will give me the grace and God will allow me to be able to say that. But I don't see them at Walmart or at a store and then turn around and just start walking the other way. Kind of like, I guess that's why Shannon said I'm confrontationalist. But, you know, I don't do that. I can't hide from them. I got to love them. Why? Because I know God loves. I got to forgive them. Why? If I can't forgive them, how do I expect God to forgive me? There have been things that people have said over the years have said about me. They probably said it about me and I didn't even know about it. But certain things that people have said about me, I don't hold any grudge. I can't have any unforgiveness. I can't stand behind this pulpit and have unforgiveness in my heart. I can't. So just, you know, everybody know, if you ever said anything about me, if that I heard or I didn't hear, I forgive you. I love you. Jacob, I love you. No, I'm kidding. But we have to. If we know God, we know who love is. And if we know who love is, then we know how to forgive. That we ought to forgive. That we need to forgive. That we must forgive. So therefore, we must reflect his love. Amen. I found, you go to the next slide, please. I found this, her name is Lauren Fable Miller. She's an author and a blogger, and this was a picture on her blog. She shares her conversations with God, and she said that one day she was talking with God, and the Lord said this to her. The moon was created to reflect the sun, just as you were created to reflect my son. She says, I remember being dumbfounded at that moment. The concept seemed so simple, but at the time, it completely rocked my world. To this day, when I see the moon shining brightly, I think of the role I play on this earth for him. Just think of the many other things that reflect. A reflector. For those of you that can think way back in your wild days, a disco ball. You know, the disco ball is just a bunch of tiny mirrors. A tiny little, you know, maybe not real glass, but just shiny, just tiny pieces that when light hits it, I mean, just light stream all across the room. But if there was no light, it would just hang there. There was no light, it would just be there. They do nothing unless the light is shined on them. The moon does, I wouldn't say does nothing, because if the moon was closer, it'd be pretty cool. If the moon was close, well, not cool, but if the moon was closer, we would have a lot of flooding. That it helps with the gravity. That's pretty cool how God, you know, created this. But the moon doesn't give off its own light. It reflects the light from the sun. You and I, we do not reveal the glory of God on our own. We reveal the glory of God because he shines on us. His spirit is in us. His son lives in us. This was so cool when Jesus said that the Father and Jesus would come into our heart and sup with us, make their abode in us. Why Jesus said it was expedient for me to go so that I can send the Holy Spirit so that he would dwell in us. Without that, without them, the Trinity, we sang earlier, without the Trinity, we would reflect nothing but sin, our wickedness, our selfishness, our pride, our deceit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. What? He gave us a commandment? Yes, he did. You see, we're created to reflect God's son, to reflect his love, and we've been given a commandment. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus in his own words said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? By his love that you and I reflect and demonstrate. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we know how to love, we know God, we know how to love, and why we ought to forgive, because we know the one who is love and he does forgive. Therefore, we must understand as believers, it is our responsibility to reflect that love, because God is love. This month on the church calendar, if you noticed, it's kind of small. I need glasses so that I can see it. It's kind of small, but it's italicized words. And it's just a couple of days throughout the month. You can either choose those days or just at random do whatever day that you want to. But we're challenging the church this month, to reflect his love. And there's just some ideas of how you could do that, of how you can reflect God's love to a neighbor. How you can reflect God's love by a card, or you mail something to somebody. I actually picked the day before the day of Valentine's. Not sure how many of you plan on going out of town or whatever on that day. But the fact that to bless the server, demonstrate God's love. And it doesn't mean just financial. You could bless the server by just talking to them, just having something to say to them. Maybe bringing a card to him. I mean, just different ideas. Just allow the Lord to lead you what day to actually demonstrate his love. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to do it every day, but we just kind of thought we would pick a couple of days. But this is our theme for this month, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. I mean, we know what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and this is something that we're challenging everyone to reflect his love. And I wanted to finish this sermon with a video clip. It's touching, you know. I'm not sure how many of you are still hurting. The cut was deep or the cut was wide of somebody that has said or done something to you. I don't have to know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. God knows what it is. But it doesn't give us any excuse not to love, not to forgive, because God loves and God forgives. And he is our example. Jesus died for you and me, knowing that you were a sinner already. You know the coolest thing? He loved you first. Let's just say that we had God and you in a box. That'd be a really huge box. But we had God and you in a box. You're standing face to face with God. God loved you first. God thought about you first. God had plans for you first. God had a desire to be in a relationship with you first. There is nothing that we did first when it comes to our relationship with God. He did it all first. And that ought to touch our hearts that, you know what? Someone did something to me. Someone said something to me. I'm going to wait for them to do it first. That's not what God did. God didn't wait for you to clean up your act and then he sent Jesus. God didn't wait for you to get it all together and then fill you with his Holy Spirit. God had a plan to fill us and be in a right relationship with us first. We have no excuse, no viable, good enough excuse not to love, not to forgive, not to reflect his love. You know, the fact that when we choose not to reflect his love, when we choose not to reflect his forgiveness, it's a wrong choice. It doesn't demonstrate Jesus. It doesn't demonstrate who he is. And I just felt like the Lord just is doing some work in people's hearts this morning. From the words that was shared this morning, if you found yourself in a place, there's a way out. Jesus is standing right there in the exit door and repentant, you know, waiting for repentance. If you're in a situation you just don't know what to do, don't quit leaning on your own. Quit leaning on your own understanding. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm leaning on what I think is best, but Lord, I haven't even made the time to listen to what you say is best. So when we play this time, the altar call songs, I just want to encourage you that if you know we're here to pray with anyone, but more importantly, allow the Spirit to speak to you and respond to the Spirit, whether it's at your seat or come to the altar, but respond. And like the title of my message, The Reflection of His Love, let that be a prayer today. Lord, help me to reflect your love wherever I go. Not my love, your love. Amen. Father, we just come to you and we thank you. We ask you, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord. Lord, this day, Lord, as we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the area that the Spirit of the living God is pointing to in our lives, that we would respond to it in repentance, that we would begin to apply your word to our life, and know this, that we would not walk in condemnation, but in forgiveness that you provide. We thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.